want to say that this last week has been a big week for me. Ashley and I had our 10-year anniversary the other day, and it's been the 10 happiest years of her life. But I really am blessed. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and I am very thankful, and I'm blessed to have a good, godly wife who loves me and loves our kids and loves the Lord mostly, and so I'm thankful for that. And I'm also very thankful, and you should be too, because this morning I left my house without my outline, and after Sunday school, Ashley went back up the mountain to go get it for me. So we have this because of Ashley. So what a great young lady she is. So Romans chapter 10 is where we find ourselves as we are walking through the book of Romans together. We finished chapter 9 last week, and Lord willing, this morning we're going to get through the first 13 verses of this chapter. And there's going to be some meat left on the bone, and I already encourage you to come back at 1 o'clock because we're going to go back and touch back on some of the things that we missed this morning. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, if you are willing and able, would you stand with me? Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray this morning that you would help us to have a better understanding. Lord, but most of all, that we would know you better. And God, as we know you more, that it would move us to love you more, to be more appreciative of your character, and Lord, the things you've done and the things you still do for us today. Lord, I'm thankful for the grace that you've shown me, and Lord, the hope that I can have in the gospel. And if there's one today who is trusting in themselves or in any other thing other than Christ, I pray that today their heart would be turned to Christ, they would put all their faith and trust in him and him alone. Lord, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you will, I want you to imagine this morning two different women, and they are both preparing a meal. I mean, like the best meal you can imagine. For me, that would be cheesy potatoes. I love cheesy potatoes. You guys know that? I have to keep saying it so every time we have a church dinner you'll remember. But for me, like at Thanksgiving, I love the sides. I can really take or leave turkey or ham, but I just want sides. But imagine these two women who are both preparing this meal, and they're working hard to set the table. They've put out all the nice, like the washable dishes, the silverware. They've got cups. Everything looks really nice, brand new tablecloth, and they're just working and they're working and they're working. And both these women, they're doing the exact same thing. The only difference is one of them is a wife and a mother preparing the meal for her family, and the other one is a maid preparing the meal for the people that she works for. Now, they're both doing the exact same things. They're both cooking. They're both setting the table. They're both doing the same activity, but the difference is one of them is doing it because she loves her family and wants to provide for them, but the other one is doing it because she expects to be compensated on payday. And here in Romans chapter 10, we see this contrast that Paul makes in the early church, and I think that we still see it today in Muldrow and in our country and all over the world, that many times believers and unbelievers are doing the same activities. For example, there's a lot of people who are in buildings this morning worshiping together corporately. Like, we're doing the same things. We're singing songs. We're reading our Bibles, we're praying, we're doing a lot of the same things, but the difference is you are either doing it because you have been forgiven and you love the Lord, or because you expect to be compensated at the end of the day. You're either doing it out of a heart of love, or you're doing it because you want to gain something. And for the Jews, in Romans chapter 10, what we're going to see is that the things that they did, their religious activity, was because they expected to be compensated. They expected at the end of their life, God would be pleased because of their righteous works and the things that they had done in service to God. However, we'll see that's not how it works, because righteousness comes by faith, not by our works. And so in Romans chapter 10, and a few weeks ago, we looked into a couple of these verses, but we're gonna cover them again. In verse number 1, Paul begins by saying this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Notice first with me this morning, Paul mentions this desire that he has. This desire. And simply it's this: he wants Israel to be saved. It's a simple desire, but it's something that he greatly, greatly wanted to see happen. And that phrase that he says, "my heart's desire," listen, this wasn't just something that he kind of wanted to see happen. It was his heart's desire. That the word that is used for desire there in the Greek, it's used 9 times in the New Testament. And 4 times it's translated, instead of desire, it's translated as pleasure. And 2 other times it's translated as good, or goodwill. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, it's the same word. The idea is this: you know what Paul's saying? Have you ever heard someone say something like, "Man, that would do my heart good"? That's what he's saying. It would bring me great pleasure, and it would do my heart good to see Israel be saved. That's what he wanted to see happen. See, this is something that Paul longed for. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 10. And if you will, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, anybody can say that. I've grown up in churches my entire life, and almost every time I hear someone pray, you know what I hear them say? "I pray the lost will be saved." That's a good thing to pray for. And we say things like that. We want to see lost people saved. But anybody can say that. And you know, Paul could have just said, you know, it's my heart's desire that Israel would be saved. But you know how we know he means it? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through 27. This is where Paul gives a list of things that he had experienced in preaching the gospel. He begins, and we're coming in the middle of a thought, but he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save 1. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." You want to know how we know Paul means it? Because he did all of that. He endured all of that trying to see Israel saved. See, it's one thing to say, "I want people to be saved," but it's something altogether different to do something about it. You say, "Well, I can't save anybody." You're right. You and I cannot save anybody, but we can tell people. We can do what we can do. And God does what only he can do. But there are things that we can do. There are things that Paul could do. And that's what Paul labored to do. And I want to point something out. When he goes through this list, and he mentions all the things that he has suffered and experienced, notice again in verse 26, he said, "perils by my own countrymen." He said back in our text, "my heart's desires for Israel to be saved." But he said, "as I have gone and preached the word, my own countrymen have attacked me." It was Israel. In fact, you go through that, and undoubtedly there were Gentiles who had persecuted Paul. But you know who hated Paul more than the Gentiles? The Jews did. I mean, the religious leaders of Israel hated Paul because they hated Jesus. And that's who Paul represented. And so he said, "my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved." And that's evident when he lists all the things that he had suffered. But I want us to just think about this for a second this morning, that despite this treatment, he still wanted them to be saved. Despite being arrested, despite being stoned, despite being whipped, despite being put in prison, despite being falsely accused, despite all the things that he mentions, instead of having a heart that became calloused and angry and bitter, which would be really easy to do in Paul's situation, he still looked at these people and said, more than anything, it would do my heart good if they got saved. Now, this is convicting to me, because I don't think that I often share the heart of Paul here. Because when I think about, and there's no one who has committed those acts to me, but when I think of people in the world, you know, I think we all know what's going on in our country, how big of a mess it is. And if I'm not careful, I begin to have this attitude. I wish God would just come down and deal with all these people. But the Lord doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. And more than I want to see God rain down judgment on people in this country, I should want to see them be saved. I don't know if that's convicting to you, but it's convicting to me. So he wanted to see Israel saved. He was willing to go to preach the gospel. He spent his life invested in taking the gospel. He proved this to be true. Actions speak louder than words, right? It's good that he says, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved, but he proved it with how he lived his life. And that ought to be convicting to us as well. But notice, his desire to see Israel saved wasn't just evident in the way he lived his life. It was evident in the fact that he prayed for it. He said in verse number 1 again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This wasn't something that he just wished to see happen. It's something that he prayed about. And notice exactly how he says this. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. I know this is basic, but think about it this morning. Paul did what he could do, but he trusted God to do what only God could do. He prayed to God that Israel would be saved. Paul did everything he could to intervene and to make a difference. But at the end of the day, Paul knew that it was going to be God that would draw them, convict them, forgive them. If anyone's going to be saved, it's going to be God who does it. But not only does it show his reliance on God, his prayer, but look at it this way. Once again, he says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. It's not just proven by how he lived his life. It's not just proven by that he prayed. His heart's desire was shown specifically by what he asked for. God is our Heavenly Father. Amen. Did you guys, when you were growing up, did you ever ask your dad for anything? Some dad for all kinds of things. Money, toys, a car, all kinds of things. You know, I want my children to know that they can come to me and ask me for things. That's an okay thing to do. Doesn't mean I'm gonna give it to them, but you can come and ask me. But listen, if there's something that is your heart's desire, that more than anything in the world you want, I would want you to come to me and ask me. And Paul goes to his Heavenly Father, and he could ask for anything in the world. God is all-powerful and can do anything. It makes me think about Solomon. He could have asked for anything, right? But what did he want more than anything? He wanted to have wisdom. And Paul here, certainly he prays for a number of things. But when he goes to his Father, you know, he has said, my prayer or my heart's desire is for them to be saved. But it's not just proven in how he lives his life. It's proven in the fact that when he goes to the all-powerful creator and sustainer of life, the thing that he asks for is them to be saved. That's what he wanted. What if our prayers prove our heart's desires? Think about that for a moment. What do you pray for more earnestly than anything else? Lord, keep us safe. I've said that prayer 1,000 times. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to pray for safety. Lord, pray for so-and-so. They got a bad report from the doctor. That's a good thing to pray for. Lord, you know, fill in the blank. But how often do we pray for people to be saved? I'm sure that this morning we could all think of people in our lives who do not know Christ as their Savior. People you work with, people you're related to. And we would all agree this morning, if I ask you, if I say, do you want to see them saved, you would say. But have you prayed for them this week? Have you gone to the God of heaven and prayed to God on their behalf and said, God, I, more than anything, want them to be saved? And the next step, have you done what you can do? We expect God to do what he can do while we fail to do the things that we can do. But Paul was willing to go preach the gospel. He was willing to suffer, to endure all this affliction because he genuinely wanted Israel to be saved. That was his heart's desire. But notice, secondly, in our text, he shows us his desire, but he also gives us an observation. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 2 and verse number 3. Speaking about Israel, Paul says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God," or a zeal of God, "but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Just a couple of observations here, but first off, he observes that Israel was certainly zealous in their religious activity, but not according to knowledge. You know, they were an outwardly moral people. A lot of times when we think about Israel and we talk about the Pharisees, I say Pharisee and you automatically think those are the bad guys. And a lot of times when you read through the Gospels, they certainly were kind of the antagonists in the Gospel accounts. But the Jewish leaders were outwardly moral people. Especially like if you took them from 2,000 years ago and put them into our society today, they would be some of the best people you've ever known. I mean, compared to the world that we live in today, they were very outwardly moral. They were devout in their attendance to synagogue. Like when it was time to meet and to open the scroll, they were there. Like they didn't have Bibles like we do today, but they had scrolls. They had the Word of God in the scroll form, and they would study it, and they would memorize it. We talked about that a few weeks ago and how they committed it to memory. I think it was last week we said that if they heard a verse that in the Old Testament, they would be able to tell you the verse before and the verse after. I mean, they had spent time in the Word. They were a praying people. Devout in their synagogue attendance, in their study. They often prayed to God. They kept the Sabbath, or at least they thought that they did. Whatever washings they had, they were religious in keeping their washings, all their rituals, even their extra traditions. These were people who were outwardly very, very moral, and they were zealous to try to do the things that they thought were right. And not only that, they zealously denounced all other forms of worship. They hated idolatry, paganism. They would speak against those things, and not only that, they hated the people who practiced idolatry. But all of their religious activity was empty and vain because it was without knowledge. See, it had become about their religion rather than God himself. It had become, listen, was it a good thing for them to go to synagogue? Yes. But it wasn't a good thing to go to synagogue just because that's what good people do. Because that was what they grew up doing, because that was their custom. No, it was a good thing because when you were there, you could open the Word of God and you could know more about your Creator. Was it a good thing for them to pray? Well, yeah, it's a good thing to pray. But it their prayers oftentimes weren't even about God. That was about themselves. That's why Jesus, when he was teaching on how to pray, he said, don't pray like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees, who want to just be seen of men, who go out on the busiest street corner and look up to heaven and make sure everybody can hear all the words that they're saying. See, oftentimes their prayer, you say, well, they were zealous in their prayers. Yeah, but it wasn't even about God. It was about themselves. All of this religious activity was empty and vain. And our world today is not short on zealous religious activity. I just saw the other day, is anybody here on X or Twitter? Okay, well, maybe you hadn't seen this yet, but I think it was somewhere over in Europe. Did you guys see this video where apparently Mary, about 100 years ago, there's a place in Europe where they believe that she manifested herself to some kids. She came back to Earth. Have you guys ever heard this? I hadn't either. It was wild. So somewhere over in Europe, I can't remember the name of the country, but they have this monument, the Catholic Church, they have this, where they believe that around 100 years ago, Mary came back from heaven, talked to a few kids, and then went back to heaven. And so now, in order to go up there and worship, people go over there, and you have to, I can't remember how, I think it's like 100 yards or so, but you can only approach this place on your knees. And I was watching this video of these people, like, on their knees for 100 yards. That's work. But I was thinking, they're zealous to do that. I don't want to do that. At my age, my knees are shot. But you think about all the religions in the world and how zealous people are. We've got friends here in our community who 5 times a day, if they're zealous about their religion, they're going to stop everything they're doing. They're going to face the east and they're going to pray. I mean, you got to be zealous to do that. I mean, mid-conversation, they're going to stop and they're going to pray. They're religious. Our world is full of people who are zealous, who are committed to their religion, but it's not with knowledge. But what I'm afraid of is that that can happen to us too. Now, if you're born again, you have knowledge. So it's not a direct application, but things can become vain and empty for us as well. It can become about our religion, about just the things that we do. And that's not where we're going to be. And so Paul here, he observes that they were zealous but without knowledge, and that speaks to a problem of their head. They didn't know. Of course, their ignorance was no excuse. If there was ever a people on the planet who should not have been ignorant of who God is and what he expected, it was the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. I mean, God had worked through their entire history as a nation to bring them to the point of Jesus. And we're going to get to more of that in just a second. They were ignorant, but it was not an excused ignorance. But they were zealous without knowledge. But also, he mentions in verse number 3, look at this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. One commentator said this: Israel had a lack of knowledge, but that wasn't their only problem. People cannot come to Jesus without the right information about the gospel. But information alone is not enough to save anyone. There must be a radical submission to the righteousness of God, putting away our own righteousness. The old phrase, knowing is half the battle, that's true. In order to do right, you have to know what's right. But just knowing what's right isn't doing what's right. And Israel was in trouble because they didn't know and they didn't do. They were ignorant, but they also had not submitted, and that speaks to an issue of the heart. They had an issue of the head. They didn't have the right knowledge, but their hearts had not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. And Paul, the way he says it, is they were trying to establish their own righteousness. Well, you can try, and you can try, and you can try to be righteous, but it's too late, because in sin, your mother conceived you. You know, people sometimes think, well, I'll try harder. I'll turn over a new leaf. The problem is, if you're turning over a new leaf, that leaf's already messed up. See, these Israelites believed that they could establish their own righteousness, but righteousness does not come from us because we are not righteous. You can't draw righteousness from a well that isn't righteous. And so you can try and you can try and you can try, but there is no righteousness in us. And those things that they did, the prayers, the synagogue attendance, the study, the almsgiving, the whatever it was, all those things that appeared outwardly moral, you understand that those were despicable before God? Because they weren't done in faith. So they had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge, and they had not submitted to the righteousness that is only found in Jesus Christ. And that's where a lot of our friends and family are today. They have not submitted to the righteousness that is only found in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 4, if you will. Verse number 4. Paul let us know his desire was to see Israel be saved. He let us know his what he had observed is that Israel was zealous, but not according to knowledge. They had not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. But now we're going to take these next few verses, verse 4 through 13, and we're going to see a great declaration made by Paul, which is good news for us today. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so he says about the people of Israel that they have tried to establish their own righteousness. They haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, or but Christ, listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that word end there, it's a great word because what it really means is purpose or conclusion. And the idea is what Paul was saying. I mean, just put one of those words there. Christ is the point of the law. Christ is the conclusion of the law. That's what God gave the law for. The law was given to Moses and to the people of Israel so that they would look at it, they would learn it, they would know it, and they would recognize, I haven't done this. I have failed. And at the conclusion of that, you come to, I'm in trouble and I need somebody. And Christ is the point. Christ is the conclusion. He is the end of the law. To everyone that believeth. And we'll get more into that in just a second. But notice, if you will, verse number 5 through verse number 8. He quotes Moses here, and we're going to go read it in just a second. But verse number 5 through verse number 8, Paul says this, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Verse number 5, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You remember when the man came to Jesus, the rich young ruler, and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the law. That's it. Keep the law. The problem is, no one can do that. No one has done it. No one can do it. No one will do it. And it's not because of what we do or don't do. It's because of who we are. I was conceived a sinner. And so now, like, my natural state, my desire, my flesh, I sin. That's who I am. Sin isn't just something I do. It's who I am. Like, you can't separate sin from a person in their natural state because that's what we do because it's who we are. There is no one who can keep the law perfectly. But go, if you will, look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is what Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to read verse 10 through 14. Some great things in here. Some great truth for us to learn from. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse number 10. This should all sound familiar because it's what we just read in Romans. Verse number 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over into the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And just one more reference, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, 17. I'll just read this one real quick. But Isaiah 45, 17. I had written down. Oh, here we go. Verse 19. I'm sorry. Chapter 45, verse 19. God says this, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. Listen, it's no different, but you go back to Deuteronomy, and what Paul is quoting here and what he's referencing, and I had to really study this to try to understand what Paul's talking about. But when God made himself known to the nation of Israel, they didn't go up to heaven to get his law. I mean, who could have done that? If they wanted to hear from God and to have God be accessible to them, they didn't ascend to heaven. They didn't send Moses up to heaven to try to get the law. And they didn't have to cross the sea, probably the Mediterranean. They didn't have to cross the ocean. They didn't have to cross the depths in order to go find his law. God came down to earth and gave people his word so that they would know who he is and what he expects. And he made it near to them. And so these Israelites, they loved that they had the law of God. They took great pride in it. But you realize that the only reason they had the law of God is because God had given them his law. It wasn't them who had ascended or descended. They could take no credit in acquiring the law of God. God wrote it. It's his law, and he's the one who came to earth and gave it to them. And so he made it accessible. He made it to where they could hear it and know it and have it and believe it. And here in Romans chapter 10, that's exactly the point that Paul is trying to make with our righteousness. But rather than the word, I believe he's speaking about Jesus himself. In Romans chapter 10, once again, look at this. Verse number 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You know what he's saying? Listen, we want to take credit for so much in our life. But we ought not to. When it comes to our salvation, hey, which one of you guys went to heaven and grabbed Jesus and brought him down here so he could die for our sins? Any of us? Did you do that or did I do that? Of course not. And after Jesus died on the cross and they buried him, who went down and brought him back from the grave and said, hey, it's time to come back to life? They didn't. You didn't. I didn't. God did. The reason that the Israelites had the law is because God came down to earth. And the reason that we have a Savior is because God came down to earth. He made himself accessible. It wasn't us. Because of our sin nature, because of our flesh, God was inaccessible to us. But he came down from heaven, and he came back from the grave. See, we want to take credit for so much. And the Jews, when Paul's writing this, they wanted their self-righteousness to be the means of their salvation. And Paul makes it clear that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no amount of outwardly moral actions that you can commit. There's no religious activity. There's nothing that you can do that makes you righteous. You can't earn it. And it wasn't even you in the first place that made it possible. And that, I mean, we're so used to hearing that, like, we understand that. But to the Jews, this is offensive. What do you mean we have no part in this? Listen, it's God and God alone. If it wasn't for God, we could not be saved. It's God who has made himself accessible and available in coming down to earth and coming back from the grave. He is the reason. He is the one. He is the one who deserves all of the credit. And so righteousness, so get this, verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith had been made accessible and available to the people, and it was still God who deserved the credit for that. And in verse number 9, he brings it this. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a declaration. And this is contrary. First, I mean, like, you say that in a Baptist church, you're going to get some amens. But you say that in a crowd full of Jews 2,000 years ago, that's not what they expected to hear. You don't go to synagogue and in that time preach that if you just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. That's not what they believed. They believed that a man had to keep the law. They believed that they were able to keep the law. But Paul says you can't. But if you'll just confess and believe, you'll be saved. What a statement. And what good news. If you'll agree with God, if you'll say the same thing, I am a sinner, I have broken his law, I am not a good person, regardless of what all the people tell me in the world that, you know, you've got a good heart, you try your best, none of that matters, I'm not a good person. If you'll agree with God that you are not good and that you need a Savior, and you will believe the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and came back to life, thou shalt be saved. Amen. There's really no room for ifs there, maybes. It's a statement. It will happen. You will be saved. And Paul speaks here, but this is the word of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. This isn't Paul saying this. Because if Paul shows up and he says, and he writes this letter and he says, hey, I'm telling you that if you'll just believe the gospel, you'll be saved, men might say, well, Paul might be wrong. But this isn't Paul. This is God himself saying that if you will confess and believe in your heart, you will be saved. See, righteousness does not come from our works. And our world is full of people today, and there are people under the banner of Christianity who believe that someday they're going to die and they're going to stand before God and things are going to be okay because they were at church today, because they've read their Bible today, because they've prayed today, because they've given money, because they have, when you're going through Taco Bell and they say, do you want to donate? And, you know, they've donated. They put money in the boot for the firefighter. They've done all these good things. And so God, he saw that, and he'll reward me someday. We're going to close in just a moment. But think about those two women. They're both doing the same activities. They're both preparing the meal. They're both cooking. They're both setting the table. One of them is doing it because they love their family and want to serve their family. And one is doing it because they want to earn something in return. And I would say that everybody today is operating under one of those two worldviews. You are either doing religious activity. You are either doing Christian things because you love the Lord and you want to serve him. Or you're doing those things thinking that someday when you die, God's going to reward you with heaven. And friends, that's not it. Righteousness does not come from our works. It comes in faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus alone, that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and came back to life, you'll be saved today. I want you guys to stand with me. As you stand, we're going to have a verse of invitation, a time of response. Hey, it's as simple as this. If you came here today and If I asked you personally this question, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell? If your answer is heaven, that's a good answer. But if your answer for that, if I said, why is that? If it's anything other than I'm trusting that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and came back to life and he has forgiven me, anything else, you need to repent of your pride and self-righteousness. And you need to come to God today and believe on Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that, Lord, if there's one here this morning who has not yet trusted Christ, that they would repent and believe the gospel even now, before this prayer is even done. God, I pray that each and every one of us would come back to this truth that we are saved by your grace, and that we deserve none of the credit. Lord, help us to have grateful hearts for what you have done and still do for us. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in each of us right now, that we would all leave here obedient to the word that we've heard. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 544.